And so we pleaded with the steward. We said to him, we don't know how the silver got there. We didn't do anything wrong. And the man said, don't worry. Your God gave you treasure in your sacks. I received your silver. And we looked at each other and went, well, no, you didn't. But he was fine. And he brought out Simeon, our brother, to us, and with relief we welcomed him and embraced him. And then we washed and we waited because we'd been told that the governor wanted to have lunch with us. And so the governor came at midday and we bowed down to him and we gave him the gifts that we brought from home. And he said to us, how is your aging father? And we said, he's well. And then he looked at Benjamin and he said to us, is this the younger brother that you told me about? And then he said to Benjamin, God be gracious to you, my son. And as he said those words, he kind of turned and hurried out of the room. It was like he was getting all emotional or something. A little while later, he came back and he said, let the food be served. And it was, and there we were sitting at the table, and I realized that each one of us, all 11 brothers, were sitting in order of age. Judah, Levi, and Judah, Simeon, Levi. I get them mixed up sometimes, there's so many of them. In order. And then we looked at Benjamin's plate, and we were well fed that day. And Benjamin's plate was 5 times more food than ours. What's going on? What is this? Well, we ate and we drank. We felt free and happy, and we left in a good mood. All the grain we needed to get through another couple of years. And then, just after we left, the governor's steward caught up with us and came up behind us and said, why would you repay good with evil? Why would you do such a thing? Why would you steal my master's cup? And we said, what are you talking about? We don't have your master's cup. And we made this vow. We said, if one of us has stolen your cup, let that person die and let us all be your slaves. And the governor's steward said, no. The way it will work is whoever has the cup will be my slave, but the rest of you are free to go. And then the search began, and beginning with the oldest, he opened the bags of grain to look for this cup. And all the way through our brothers, so it took a long time, you know, one, no, two, no cup. This is such a waste of time, I want to get home. But it came to the last brother, our dear brother Benjamin, the much-loved son of Jacob and Rachel. And the steward opened his bag, and the son caught something. There was a shining object in his bag, and he lifted up this cup of silver. How could this happen? It's a disaster. And we tore our clothes as we considered what that meant, as we imagined our father when he discovered that his son Benjamin had not returned home. And so they took us back to Egypt. And there before the governor, we threw ourselves down to the floor. And he said to us, what is this that you have done? Don't you know that I can find out these things? And my brother Judah stepped forward and he said, what can we say in our defense? How can we prove that we are innocent? We are all your slaves. And the governor said, no, not all of you, just one of you. Just the one who had the cup. And Judah kept talking. He said, please, don't be angry. Try and understand. And he went through the whole story of everything that had happened over the last few years, how we'd come the first time and how you, he said, you told us to bring our brother Benjamin down here. And so we have come back with our brother Benjamin, and our father loves him so much. And when we went, he was so worried about what might happen to him. So I promised that I would look after him. He said, if this son of mine doesn't come home, my gray head will come down to the grave in sorrow. And so Judah had said, I promised to bring him back. And as Judah, my brother, pleaded with this governor, he said, please, let me stay instead. Let me stay in his place. Don't let me see my father's misery. And then it went silent. What more could we say? The governor started shaking and trembling. And he cried out, "Everyone, get out!" And all of his stewards, all of those who were serving him, all of those who were eating there with him that day, went out of the room. It was just us and him. And he kept shaking, kept trembling. And he started to wail. You could hear him wail in the next street. From the depths of his body, he was crying and wailing, and tears were streaming down his cheeks. And he said, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" We were terrified. We couldn't answer this man, Joseph. And then he said these precious words. He said, "Come close to me." And we did. And he spoke to us. And when I do this talk, I like to make sure I get the words right. So I've got old mate up here to put it up on the screen for us. Because, you know, there's only so much you can remember. This is what he said to us. "I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now, do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years there will not be plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, and ruler of all Egypt. Now hurry back to my father and say to him, 'This is what your son Joseph says. God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Don't delay. You shall live in the region of Goshen and be near me, you, your children and grandchildren, your flocks and herds, and all you have. I will provide for you there, because 5 years of famine are still to come.'" "Tell Dad," he said, "I'm alive. Come and see me," he said. And then he embraced us. First, he went to my brother Benjamin, and he embraced Benjamin, and the tears from both of their eyes covered their necks as they wept on each other. And then each one of us, he embraced us one after the other, and we wept on each other's shoulders and we talked. Eventually we had to go home, and we left with all the stuff we needed, with food and supplies and a whole lot of carts to bring stuff down to Egypt. Benjamin had more stuff than everyone. And we got home and saw our father, and he didn't believe a word of what we said until he saw all the stuff. When he saw all the stuff and kept hearing what had happened, he saw Simeon again. He saw Benjamin. He said, "It's true. My son Joseph is alive. I will see him once more before I die." And his spirit, it's like his spirit just revived within him. And so we went to Egypt, 70 of us. And there was a tearful reunion there as my father hugged for the first time in decades his son Joseph. Now, I'm here today to tell you that story of what happened to me. But of course, on a Sunday morning, I'm told in a building like this, the person who speaks has to give 3 points, starting with the same letter. We've already had one example of that this morning. And so I have 3 F's to share with you today. The first is fear. Now, when I was most afraid in all of this, it wasn't when we were hungry. It wasn't when we were looking for, you know, this governor, a man of great power, who we had no idea who he was. It wasn't when we were looking for him to provide food for us. We were most afraid. When I was most afraid was when he said, "I am Joseph." When he revealed himself to me, that was the most afraid I have ever been and will ever be in my life. Why? Well, because of what we'd done to him, what I'd done to him. You know what I'd done to him, don't you? You've heard about what I've done to him. We wanted to kill him. He was having these dreams about how we were going to bow down to him. And so we were so sick of this kind of younger brother of ours telling us how it was going to be. We were sick of it. And so we plotted to get rid of him and we wanted to kill him. In the end, we took advantage of those slave traders that came through and we sold him into Egypt in slavery. A terrible thing to do, a grave sin against our brother. And I realized just how personal sin really is. I realized how much we'd offended Joseph, our brother. Sin is an offense against somebody else. It totally wrecked our relationship with him. It made me guilty. And here I was now, standing before Joseph. And I knew that he had every right to do to me what we had tried to do to him. That he could easily have said, "You're all my slaves." Worse, he could have said, "You're all to die." And we had every right to do that. We were at his mercy. And so we were afraid. There was fear. And yet there was also forgiveness. Yes, we were afraid, but I tell you, those were the sweetest words that I've ever heard. I see there's lots of school kids here today, and we've already talked about how exciting it is to go to school. Look, it's been 4,000 years since I was at school, but there's one thing that doesn't change. There's one sound that is the sweetest sound you could ever hear as a school child. It's the bell at the end of the day, is that right? What a sweet sound. Ah, home time. And all that means. Well, I tell you, the words I heard that day were even sweeter. Come near. Come near to me. This invitation to draw near and be reconciled to the brother whom I had so wronged. Nothing I've ever heard and will ever hear was sweeter than that. With these words, my brother, he forgave me. He said, "It's okay, even though I did not deserve it." He wanted to be reconciled to me. And I ask myself the question, why? Why did he do this? Would you have done this for me? If you were my brother Joseph, would you have forgiven me? Why? Well, I think for two reasons. First, I think I realize now that at the beginning of all of this, when we first got into the trouble that we were in, we said out loud in his presence without even realizing that we knew we were guilty for what we'd done to Joseph. He knew that we understood that what we had done was evil and wrong. And yet something far more was happening as well. See, Joseph himself, he'd come to understand what God was doing in this world. He'd come to understand how God works. He'd come to see that God's hand was in everything. That in his providence, God had done an incredible good out of such a terrible evil. And he'd come to understand and appreciate what God had been doing. He said to us, "You intended it for evil, but God intended it for good." And so he reaches out to us. He opened his arms to us and he said, "Come near. Be reconciled to me." Let me tell you, there is nothing better than that. And the tears of relief came flooding from my eyes. What a feeling to be forgiven by someone whom I had so sinned against. Of course, being forgiven for me wasn't just a feeling. It was a good feeling, but it wasn't just that. It was actually something that changed our whole world. How? Well, it meant that instead of living in fear of my brother, I could actually experience his favor. There's your third F. Our reconciled relationship changed our reality. There's three R's for you as well if you want an extra bunch of three things. It completely changed our world, what he had done for us. We came to Egypt hungry, needing food, a deep need in us. But something even far deeper, a deeper need than we ever even imagined that we could have was met at that time. We had a story like that this morning about a man who had a need, an even deeper need was met in his life. Friends, because Joseph forgave me, I got more than I could ever have hoped for. I got invited to come and live in the very best part of Egypt. I got to enjoy what Pharaoh, the king in the land, called the fat of the land. Why? Because Joseph forgave me. Because I was reconciled to him. Because of that, everything changed for us. Because Joseph forgave me for what I had done, instead of living in fear of him, I could enjoy and experience his favor. That's what I want to tell you today. You see, for me, forgiveness was the path from fear to favor. That's my story. Forgiveness is the path from fear to favor. That's Dan's story. But 4,000 years later, as Christians in Brisbane, it's our story too. It's just very hard to preach these sermons in the present tense when you're dressed up as someone 4,000 years old. For Joseph's brothers, that was the kind of experience that they had. Forgiveness was the path from fear to favor. And so it is with us. All of us have sinned. The Bible tells us that, doesn't it? Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And what this story reminds us of, or many things it reminds us of, not least the providence of God in all of these things, but also reminds us that sin is not just an arbitrary thing. It's not just some kind of minor, insignificant act of disobedience that makes very little difference to anyone. No, sin is a personal offense against a holy God. And fear, true fear, the worst fear you can know in life, is to know that you will stand one day before a holy God against whom you have sinned, who has every right to do whatever he wants to you. And this story, it just begs us to ask the question, how seriously do you take sin? I'd suggest that if you're like me, you need to be reminded from time to time that sin is a personal offense against a holy God. That our rebellion is not just a childish mischief with no consequences. No, it's a grievous insult to the creator of the universe, and it wrecks our relationship with him. It completely separates us from the God who is life. Our world doesn't see sin as a serious offense against a holy God, does it? Sin's almost something to laugh about. But I think this passage, when you view it from the perspective of the brothers, it calls for an examination of our own hearts. You know, Psalm 139, which says, "Search me, O God. Know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Search me, God. Show me where there is sin in my life. Help me to take it seriously, because I know that it is a personal offense against a holy God." Friends, I know I could pray that psalm a whole lot more than I do, and I suspect you could too. Search me, God. We must understand that sin is serious, and to help us understand how serious it is, I think it's really helpful to know that one day we will stand before the holy God of the universe and have to give an account for why we have chosen to do things our way instead of his. That is true for every single one of us in this world. And that's a day greatly to be feared. Unless, of course, you've heard and responded to the sweetest words ever spoken. You see, when Joseph spoke his words of forgiveness, everything changed for his brothers. They were forgiven and reconciled to the one whom they had wronged so badly. And so it is with us. Jesus Christ died on a cross to suffer the punishment each one of us deserves for our sin and rebellion against a holy God. And because he did that, we can be forgiven and reconciled to God. If we read the letter to the Hebrews and we kind of paraphrase some of the parts in that letter, the writer says these sweet words to us: "You can draw near to God with complete confidence because Christ died for you." Or if we read the equally sweet words in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 19, "God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them." You can be reconciled to God. You can draw near to him. Friends, like Joseph's brothers, we do not deserve forgiveness. And yet God has chosen to forgive and reconcile us to himself, all because of what Christ has done for us. And so he says to us these sweet words: "Come near. Don't worry. Your sins have not been counted against you." Those words make all the difference. They change everything, don't they? Have they made a difference to you? Now, I want to suggest if those words come near to me, don't worry, your sins have not been counted against you. If those words don't grip your heart, then you need to think carefully about whether you've understood, first of all, sin, and second of all, forgiveness. Whether you've understood what it means to know that one day you'll stand before a holy God, and what it means to know that Jesus has done everything necessary for you to be forgiven. And perhaps today these words are hitting you for the first time. That today, in his tender mercy, for the first time, or maybe even not for the first time, but just again, God in his mercy is opening his arms to you, saying, I want to be reconciled to you. In Christ, I've made it possible for your sins not to be counted against you anymore. Come near to me. And he's calling you to admit that you're a sinner, like every human being is, and to place your trust in Jesus as the one who died for your sins. That if you do this, you will find forgiveness. Do you need to respond in this way this morning, for the first time, or maybe just in a fresh way, to hear the sweet words of our God who says, come near to me, you can because of Jesus. Trust in him, you'll find forgiveness and life with me. And indeed, you will find life. That's what Joseph's brothers found in Egypt. They discovered that forgiveness is the path from fear to favor. As those who experienced the favor of Joseph, they were given more than they could ever have hoped for. Ultimately, they were given rest and life. And it's the same for us, friends. To experience God's forgiveness is to enter into the favor of God. In our sin, we were dead, but we now have life as those who are forgiven. Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 5. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, it starts. And then later on in those verses, it says, we were by nature deserving of wrath. We deserve to be punished. But because of his great love for us, God who is rich in mercy, the God who forgives, the God who does all that we've talked about this morning, he made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Forgiven sinners have been taken from death to life, from fear to favor. Eternal life is yours, friends, because you have been reconciled to God, who is the source of all life. You will spend forever with him. That's what it means to experience his favor in the fullest sense. Do you know that wonderful reality for yourself? That all of us one day, if we trust in Jesus, will experience the eternal favor and goodness of God. That's the eternal reality for us. And of course, there is an immediate sense even now when we can know the favor of God. To know God's favor is to approach him in prayer and know that he always listens and cares and answers, because the way has been opened up, that Jesus' blood opens the way for us to approach the throne of grace with confidence. To know God's favor is to know the rest that comes from not having to try and try and try to be good enough to make up for all the bad things that you've done. To know God's favor is to know where you stand with God, safe and secure with him because of Jesus. Even when you keep battling with sin, you are safe and secure with him. To know God's favor is to be empowered to forgive and be reconciled, even to those who sin against you, because you know what a joy it is to be forgiven and reconciled to the one that you have sinned against. Friends, forgiven sinners live now and forever in the favor of God. Let's be clear, experiencing the favor of God is not about having the perfect life or all the stuff you want. No, to experience the favor of God is to know him personally, to be known by him, to live each day at peace. What a wonderful peace in his presence, knowing that your sin, it does not separate you from him any longer, that you have nothing to fear in his presence. Instead, he is right there with you today and tomorrow and forever. And so, friends, just as Joseph's brothers enjoyed what it meant for them to be forgiven, can I urge you to share in their experience? Admit your guilt before a holy God. We're all sinners. Receive with a joyful heart the forgiveness that he offers you in Jesus. Discover what it means to live in his favor. Friends, forgiveness is the path from fear to favor. We no longer need to fear the presence of God. Instead, in his presence, we find favor. We find life. Let's pray. Indeed, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this story in your word and many others like it, which show us again and again that you are a God of forgiveness and grace, and that your purposes and plans are far higher than anything we could ever imagine. And this morning we pray that we might have a deep awareness of where we stand before you apart from Christ. Lord, help us as we consider that reality to humbly come to you on our knees and admit our wrongdoing against you. And then, Lord, help us to hear again, or even hear for the first time, those wonderful words of forgiveness. Thank you that you call us to come near and to enjoy what it means to be reconciled to you. Thank you that we can live in your favor, that even now we know what it means to be forgiven sinners who experience the favor of God. And we look forward with great anticipation to the day when we will stand with you and live with you forever in your favor. We thank you. That's what's in store for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.